Our text this morning is taken from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And you may remember that last time I was in this pulpit, my sermon was from one verse, and it was very short. This sermon is from 8 verses. Draw your own conclusion. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Paul begins this passage with a word that conveys urgency. I beseech, that's not a word that we use, but we do use the word I urge or I implore. And Paul is imploring the saints at Rome to do something. He's imploring them to offer up their bodies as a living sacrifice. As we've said before, you are a priest. As God's child, you are a priest, and you to offer up sacrifices, and this is one of them. You are to offer up your body as a living sacrifice. But why is the urgency? Why does Paul implore? Well, he implores because so many of the Romans and us don't really comprehend who we are. The urgency is rooted in everything that Paul has said from Romans chapter 1 through Romans 11. Here's a few. You are no longer a slave to sin, you're a slave to righteousness. You are in Christ, and Christ Jesus has, his work has ended the law for righteousness. The law is no longer a standard for righteousness. And we have been called, and the potter has made us vessels of honor. That's who you are. You're a vessel of honor. Your identity has changed. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sins. If you are a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you are now alive. This is who you are. And as a consequence of knowing who I am, then I also understand that I can never die. That's what Jesus said to Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. So if you are God's child by faith in Jesus Christ, you will never die. But if you are not God's child by faith in Jesus Christ, you are dead and you remain in your sins. So, as God's child, and one who is called a saint, a holy one, Paul is reminding you now that you have a privilege and a responsibility offer your body as a sacrifice. What is he asking you to offer? He's asking you to offer something that's already condemned. He's asking you to offer that thing that's going to go into the grave. Everything that's going to go into the grave, he is asking you to say, sacrifice it. Sacrifice it. You are changed. And because you are changed, you have this privilege. And this body that you have has been set apart as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this body that you have is that thing that God uses for you to demonstrate your faith day by day. You can't demonstrate your faith without a body, guaranteed. But if you have your body, you need to use your body as a means to express your faith in Jesus Christ. And in this process, Paul tells us how you go about offering this sacrifice. It's nice to be told to do something, and then it's nice to be told how to do it. So here we go. Be not conformed to this world. You are not to be molded by the world. Jesus put it another way. Jesus said you're to be in the world, but not of the world. You're not to be molded by the world, but you are to be transformed. You are to be changed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans chapter 1, Paul said that God gave men up to a debased mind, a depraved mind, a corrupt mind. Anyone who walks the face of the earth who is not a child of God has a corrupt mind. And Paul says in another place in Corinthians that men are always coming and searching for knowledge, but never coming to understand the truth. Never. In catechism this morning, I referred to this process. But truth is always truth. Truth is absolute, does not change. God is a mathematician, and therefore 1 and 1 equals 2. God does math. You can read the Old Testament. He adds and he subtracts. Okay? And God is true. And he calls himself the Lord God of truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But if you go into the science lab, and I just read a book called The History of Creation, and it was fascinating. Because these men recounted how the scientists have been searching for the origin of life ever since Aristotle. And they go through this process, and they search for the origin of life. And one of the agendas of NASA is to discover the origins of life. And my response to the whole book was, I'm glad that they were honest with themselves. Because on the last page, they say to the reader, this is what we believe. And I thought, hooray. You're acknowledging that you are operating by faith. And the second thing they said was, we don't understand the origins of faith, but if we ever do, then we'll have to ask the question, why? And we don't think science can answer that question. And I, as the reader, said, you'll never solve the origins of life, and therefore you cannot answer the why either. But I, because I believe that the Lord God is true, and because I am alive in Jesus Christ, I know the origin of life, and I know the why. And Paul says to us, don't be conformed to this world. Renew your mind. Begin to think the way God thinks. Begin to see things the way God sees them. Renew your mind. Understand that every individual that you see has an eternal destiny. Understand that every individual you see is going to stand before the Lord God and answer for everything they did in the flesh. And if their name is not written in the book of life, they're going to the abyss. You have the word of life. Are you sharing it? Are you telling people of the word of life? You need to transform your mind. And Paul goes on and he says, when we transform our mind, then we begin to understand the will of God. Have you ever sat around wondering what the will of God is? You don't have to. You can study the word. Okay? I once had the privilege of counseling people about getting married. And I can remember talking to a young man, and he goes, I don't know who to marry. And I go, I don't either. Tell me about the women you're thinking of. So he told me about three women, and I said, are they all Christians? And he says, is that important? I go, oh, yeah. It's very important. I said, because as a Christian, you're alive. As a non-Christian, they're dead. Why would a dead person marry a live person? I don't get it. He says, well, I believe they all love the Lord and they're Christians. I said, good. Then pick out the one you like. The only question you need to ask is she a Christian? If you're both committed to Christ, you will solve your problems. You will. Because that's the nature of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being driven by the Holy Spirit. You will solve your problems if you're committed to Christ, the both of you. We need to renew our minds because it's by the Spirit of God that we come into understanding what the will of God is. But this involves another consequence. It means that you have to have a proper view of yourself. Okay? Take a good look at yourself. If you think too highly of yourself, that's pride. If you think too lowly of yourself, you're despising the work of the Holy Spirit. Think soberly about yourself. Take a good look at who you are. You need to look into God's word first. As Hebrews says, as James says, the word of God is like a mirror. Okay? And we need to look into the mirror. And we need to see who we are. And one of the things that you'll find, okay, is if you're a Christian and you've lived by the word of God, you should see some change in your life over a period of time. Okay? By God's grace, I'm able to look in the mirror and see a change that's very, very significant. I used to have a violent temper. Just violent. By God's grace, it's not there anymore. Not there. What has taken the place of violent temper is grief. I'm impressed with how things that used to make me angry now cause me to grieve. It's amazing. But you should be able to look in God's word, and you should be able to see that God has transformed me, and he has made me different. And when I do this, when I have a proper view of self, I need to also understand that I have a measure of faith that's different than yours, and you have a measure of faith different than the person next to you. Why do we say this? Because God is not fair. Fair is not in God's vocabulary. Okay? He gives us, well, if God were fair, we'd all be 6'4" and weigh 200 pounds. Okay? God is not fair. Okay? It's just not in his vocabulary. But he is just. He is definitely just. And one of the things we find in the book of Romans prior to this is that he is the justifier. The just God is the justifier of men who are sinners. And because the just God is the justifier of men, he has transformed you and he has given you life. And you need to take this life and you need to sacrifice this dead body in service to the church. And this is how you do it. Christ Jesus is the head. And because he is the head, he has equipped you. God does not tell you to do something and then not tell you how to do it and then also not equip you. He tells you that this is what you're responsible to do, and then he tells you how to do it, and then he gives you the tool. Always. Now, when I was in Wyoming, I was told to do some tasks, and I wasn't always told how, and I wasn't always given the tool. And my friends had a few laughs as a result. But that's not the way God works. God calls you to a task, he tells you how, and then he equips you. And then one of the things that we need to understand is the equipping. You see, this congregation is a body of Christ. And we are individually members of this body. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, that each individual person is individually members of the body. Consider the mystery. You and I are members of the same body of Christ that Paul was, that the saints at Ephesus were, and even those saints at 1 Corinthians, those people that had such problems with behavior, we're members of the same body that they were. And we're members of the same body of all the believers that have ever sat in the pews in this church. We are members of that body. And we are members of the body of the church that is worldwide. But this is what God has done. He has individually given us gifts. And the first gift that he gives in this list is prophecy. What is prophecy? There's no great secret to it. It's just proclaiming God's word. That's what it is. Proclaiming God's word. An example of one in the scriptures who proclaimed God's word is John the Baptist. What was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's a proclamation. There's no teaching, it's just proclamation. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So he gives some of us the gift of proclamation. He gives others of us the gift of ministry. What is someone who ministers? Well, a person who ministers is one who is a servant, gives aid, supports, helps. There's an example of one who is a minister in Romans 16. Her name is Phoebe, and she's even called a deaconess. And if you look at what she does, she serves the church. And Paul's plea to the Romans is, serve her as she served the church. Third gift is teaching. Instruction. How to apply the truth. We have an example of this in Nehemiah 8, where Ezra, he read the law and the people stood for a while. And then people who helped Ezra, other men, went among the people who were standing and instructed them on how to respond to the reading of the law. And the congregation that listened to Ezra is transformed because the teachers went out among them and taught them how to apply what was read. Exhortation. The word exhortation doesn't nearly cover this word. It has something to do with comforting, consolation, and encourage. As a matter of fact, this word exhortation is one of the names that's given to the Holy Spirit, Paraclete, the Comforter. Next one is giving, imparting or sharing. God loves a cheerful giver. Here's an example of this in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2. A fellow, he had a bunch of property, and he thought he'd sell it, give it to the church. And that's what he did. And they changed his name. They changed his name from Justice to Barnabas. And Barnabas means encourager. Another gift that's given is leadership. To rule, to direct, to be concerned for. The best example in the scriptures that I can know of this is Moses, the one who led Israel out of Egypt. And in Exodus chapter 32, he was willing to give his life for those that he led. He was willing to change his eternal destiny on behalf of those that he led. That's leadership in the church. Showing mercy. Cheerfully, we are to give mercy. The greatest example of mercy is God himself. His mercy endures forever. And what is a good definition of mercy? To give people what they need, not what we think they deserve. That's a good definition of mercy. And God has done that to you. God has called you out of darkness and given you light. He's explained the truth in the person of Christ, and he calls you to sacrifice your body, and he's given you gifts. Everyone in this room who is a child of God has a gift from the Spirit. This is not talent. This is not what you're able to do because you've got the ability God-given as you were born. This is the result of the work of God in your life as a consequence of you being transformed from darkness to light. This is a spiritual gift. I know people who are excellent teachers do not have the spiritual gift of teaching. There's a difference. There is a difference between what we manifest because we are human versus what we manifest because we are transformed into the kingdom of God. The major difference is the spiritual gift is always in service to others to transform them to the image of God and for the glory of God and exalts Christ. I can teach mathematics, and none of that happens. None of it. But if you are spiritually gifted, you will transform, by God's grace, other people's lives. And you will demonstrate to other people that you are a servant of the King of Kings, and you are willing to serve them. And you don't need any thanks. No thanks is necessary. We need to understand this within the body of Christ. I have dealt with this problem of spiritual gifts ever since I was in seminary in churches. Too many people come to church and they expect to get. I understand, but the church is not a place to get, it's a place also to give. You see, Paul understands this. If you read Romans chapter 1, you'll see that he wants to go to Rome so that he can be ministered to as well as to minister to. He understands that service in the church is mutual. You see, this congregation can't do without any of you. You, by God's mercy and by his sovereign care, have brought you here. And you have a gift that God has given you to exercise in this place. You are responsible to God to do this. You have a privilege. Don't compare yourself to anybody else. You are unique before God, absolutely unique. And he has given you the gift that he wants you to exercise, and he's given you the measure of faith that you need to exercise it, and he's given you the people around you that need your gift. You are absolutely necessary. And when you come to gather together, you need to come expecting to exercise that which God has given you to do. You should not only expect to be fed. You should expect to feed and to encourage and to stimulate. That's what God has called you to do. You are individually a member of a body. This local body and a glorious, glorious body called the Bride of Christ. And you fit in there. You belong. Now I encourage you, if you've never done it before God, discern what your gift is. What is it? And trust me, it's not hard. It really isn't. Just for fun, what do you think my gift is? Come on. Yeah, that wasn't hard, was it? Okay? That wasn't hard. The question is, how has God used you to encourage other believers? How has God used you so that other believers grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Secondly, what do you enjoy doing? What just happens because you love God's people and you love God? I'll tell you a story that confirmed my gift and my weakness. We all have weaknesses too. But I was in seminary. My wife and I went to the hospital. And this gentleman, Russell Yeager was his name, he was dying. And we were visiting. And after about half an hour, Russell looked at me and said, both were Russells, okay? He said to me, Russell, I don't need to be taught. I need mercy. Guess what my weakest gift is? I do not show mercy well. I've had to learn to be merciful. That's not where God gifted me. And in every church I have ever been, I pray that the Lord God would give me multiple people who are gifted in mercy. He never did. He gave me maybe one, maybe two. But there's people out here who are gifted in mercy. There are people out here who are gifted in exhortation, who are gifted in proclamation, who are gifted in ministry. You need to begin to function. You need to begin to work. And if we do that as a body, we will be salt. We will be light. We will make an impact in Sumas and Whatcom County that would amaze you. You see, according to the book of Acts, it took 12 people to turn the world upside down. Do you want to turn Sumas upside down? That's how you do it. That's how you do it. We need to minister one to another. And remember what Paul says in another letter. Do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. Especially. My friends, Are you offering up the sacrifice of praise? Are you offering your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a service that makes sense because of all that he has done for you? Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for the indwelling Spirit whereby we call you Father. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit who works in us, conforming us to the image of your Son. We thank you and praise you for the work that you have given us to do. You have told us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all of these things shall be added unto us. You have told us that we need to pursue righteousness. You have told us that we are to encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. So teach us, Father, how to be in the world, but not of the world. Teach us to have a good view of ourselves, a sober view of ourselves individually, and a sober view corporately. Lord, you have planted us in this place, and we are privileged to serve you. We count it joy to be the ambassadors of your Son. We ask, Lord, that you would cause us to serve you with joy and to anticipate the soon return of our King, knowing that one day all that we have in this life will be done and past, and all things will be new. We thank you for the promise of the coming King. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.